God, as we look at your word, which is so wonderful in speaking into the hard spaces of life where there is suffering and persecution, and I pray that you'd help us to follow along after you in the things that you have to say. I pray that you give us minds to engage with your word, to engage in the hard spaces of life, and to not give up, but to take encouragement at the things that Peter has to say about who you are in this space, what you are doing, and what you call us to. I pray all of this in your name and for your glory. Amen. Well, I used to get birthday cards from my dad every year, and every year they would have the same verse in them. Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your path. And the reason I know that by heart is because every year it's in my birthday cards from my dad. And I used to say to him, Dad, it was in last year's birthday card. Did you know that? Yes, son. Next year, Dad, it was in last year's birthday card. Yes, son. And I guess he knew that I needed to hear that. And he knew that I needed to hear it over and over again because it's so important. There is something in that verse about our understanding of our circumstances and our life that needs re-education. We have this understanding about how things are and how they should be, which needs to be informed by the fact that God knows best. And it's hard to let go of our own understanding. That's hard space to be in. Takes knowing something about what a good and great God we have if you're ever going to be able to do that. And if you are amazed by grace, by the goodness of God, then you are in the right space for being able to work through that verse and live it out in its fullness. Something about my understanding of life butts up head to head with what God's got planned. And that leads me to 1 Peter 4. You see, Peter is talking to people who are surprised by suffering. And he says they oughtn't to be surprised. So I take it that they have an understanding of their life and times that doesn't include suffering. And so when suffering comes on the picture, their understanding is, and their response is, to be surprised by that. Something else guides their understanding. In just the previous passage, he's talked to them about having the right attitude in preparation for suffering. He said to them to be sober-minded and alert, ready for what's to come. He's been preparing them for suffering, and here it's clear that there is suffering on their plate. They're meant to be ready. They're not meant to be surprised. They're meant to be alert, sober-minded, in the moment in what this suffering brings their way. They think it's strange, not at all what should be expected. So hear Peter's words from verse 11. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that's come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. I don't know what that persecution was. It sounds very large. It was a fiery ordeal. It sounds like a big deal. But Peter seems to indicate it oughtn't to take them by surprise, as if it's something out of the realm of normal experience. He says that they should have an attitude of mind that sees suffering as part of the realm of possible normal experience for Christians. It doesn't always happen. It's not great when it happens, but it's not off the table. And Christians are meant to understand that it could come their way and not be surprised. So how ought they to respond then? That's the question you want to ask, isn't it? How ought we to respond when hard times come our way as a Christian, when someone's slamming you because you own Jesus' name. Peter says, but, which is that great word that contrasts with how they are. He says, but rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. A couple of questions there. How can you rejoice in suffering, and how can you participate in the sufferings of Christ? He died for our sins. That was his suffering alone to do. But by facing the suffering that comes our way, Peter seems to be saying that in suffering for the name of Jesus, we are connected with Jesus in the experience of godly suffering. And he's putting that there for us as something heartwarming, that you are connected with Jesus. Peter says we can rejoice because suffering won't be the last word. There will be joy when Jesus' glory is revealed. And God's people are meant to long for and anticipate being with Jesus. It's the great thing at the end of the Bible, isn't it? Come, Lord Jesus, come. They're anticipating Jesus' return, being with him in the closeness and fullness of that fullness of relationship. I think Peter's telling us to live with that long view in sight so that we can endure whatever comes our way. There is a great joy ahead. And I wonder if you, how often you take the moment to contemplate the joy that is to come. Peter continues to address their surprise. He refers to them as blessed when they suffer for Jesus. He's giving them a different perspective on what their situation is. They are suffering. They feel it's not normal. They are surprised. And he says they are blessed. They're in a place of privilege. Here's what he says, verse 14. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Reminds me of what Jesus said in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed, going along with persecution. So if you're persecuted, maybe you're going through a hard time right now as a Christian. If you're getting it in the neck from other parties in some way for being a Christian, here's what you've got to know. It's not strange. It's not a surprise. It's not off course. Things haven't fallen in ways that have put you out of God's favor. We are, in fact, blessed. But we lose sight of that. And we lose sight of that because we have our own understanding, a different worldview that doesn't see it from God's perspective. He is not distant to us in our hardship, and we are blessed. God's word on our situation in suffering. Take on God's word. I've already said it, but underneath all of this is this worldview that isn't informed enough about the greatness and goodness of God, who he is overall, and how good he is towards his people. We've lost sight of that when we think any other way and are surprised by what comes our way. And Peter wants us to have this completely different other worldview. He wants us to take note of our privilege, how we're blessed. He wants them to have a completely different perspective on what's going on. He talks about a privileged status, about having the Spirit of God and of glory resting on you. There's this sense of endorsement that suffering is bringing to Christians an experience that is strangely comforting, that you're in the right place, connected with God and blessed. It's a place of privilege. Of course, it's got to be suffering for the name of Jesus, doesn't it? And Peter moves there in the next couple of verses. He says, suffering shouldn't be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. I didn't know why he focused on some of those sins. I don't have an answer for you on that one. I did wonder. But it's pretty obvious that Christian suffering isn't any old suffering. It's suffering for the name of Jesus. And holding that name as precious as Bay does it at the high school, standing out there, is a precious thing. Holding that name as precious is something to celebrate in your prayer life with God. And that's what he says in verse 16. If you suffer as a Christian, first of all, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Do you get the sense of privilege in that? You bear this wonderful name. Praise God for it. It's like he's saying, celebrate that in your prayer life with God, that you've been thought worthy to bear that name on your shoulders. And then he mentions judgment, and judgment on the people of God, no less. And it's this scary word, isn't it, judgment? But it isn't the judgment for the end of time that he's talking about here. It seems to be a kind of evaluation of God's people that puts them through the proving and purifying process. It's redemptive. It reshapes God's people. It makes them who God wants them to be. And it's a strange thing that God is present in the painful process of suffering for his name's sake. It's even more amazing that he's not only present, but he's actually working to produce the fruit in our lives that he wants to produce, to make us the people that he wants us to be. And Peter says that what we have to go through is nothing compared to what other people will have to face at Judgment Day. It's very sobering words when you hear that. And I think we're meant to take that on board, be aware of what people around us face. It's why we want to be outward focused, isn't it? Here's how he says it in verse 17. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household, and if it begins with us, what will be the outcome? What will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Well, early in this book, Peter has shown these Christians who they ought to fear most. And it's not the Caesar, it's not husbands who might be tyrants or bosses over slaves. The one who is to be feared is God. Fear God. Honor Caesar, but fear God. And a Christian's persecutors aren't the one to fear. What he's drawing to here is it is God who holds supreme in all that we are about. He's the one we are to fear. He's the one we are to regard as holy. And so with that in mind, with God reigning supreme, which is the thought we've had in 3:18, with God reigning in supreme places as the one that we are to fear, he gives his last word of advice in verse 19. So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. And when you find yourself with your back to the wall, when you're getting it in the neck for being a Christian, there are a lot of things that could be going on in your head and your heart at that point. You might get angry and come out swinging. Don't do that. You might want to run a mile and try to leave the situation behind. Don't do that. You might feel embarrassed. Peter says, don't be ashamed. You might feel afraid. Peter says, you needn't be. Enough of what not to do. What should you do? Trust God. Really trust him beyond your own understanding. Beyond what you see of your circumstances before you, commit yourself to him. And when you're facing a tough time for your faith in Jesus, as you commit yourself to God, all sorts of things race through your head, don't they? Is this all really true? Is it worth it? How can I get out of here? And the cost of what's about to come falls on you. What about my livelihood, my family, my friends? How are they going to think about me? What will my future be as I commit myself to this path? Peter has a simple formula for moving ahead. Those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. It's truth or dare time. The foundation of your faith rests on how trustworthy God is. This is the only place in the New Testament where the term creator is used. I kind of feel like that can't be right, but that's what I'm told by the experts. And I think that the only reason why he would refer to God as the creator there is to say, well, this is the God who made everything and all that we know, and he is in control of all things in all of creation, and you can trust him. And he uses the word faithful, doesn't he? Commit yourselves to your faithful Creator, because he is supreme over all, and he is faithful, and he is good, and you can trust him. And the practical look of what living looks like as we trust God is very simple. We're committing ourselves into God's hands, trusting him, and then we're called to continue to do good. Which sounds like a very generic term, doesn't it? It's a really interesting expression. And as I was thinking about that, I thought to myself, there's a whole bunch of places this appears in the New Testament. Titus 2 speaks about how Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Doing what is good. Ephesians 2:10 tells us that we are God's handiwork. He made us, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. There's this sense of living out of this grace that we've received in ways that express goodness to all those around us. It's not a work towards salvation, but it lives out of the grace that God's shown us. John Wesley once said, "Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people as you can, you can, as long as ever you can." There's an awful lot of alls there. But I think he's jumping, leapfrogging off these sort of verses, isn't he? Doing good, we tend to think of that as a works thing. But it's all through the New Testament, isn't it? Living out of our faith, of our trust in God, showing to the world what grace looks like in our own lives, bringing it forward before others. God's been so good to us. Let me remind you of that from 1 Peter 2:21. Christ suffered your sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. If Jesus committed himself to the one who could be trusted, and if he was vindicated in his resurrection as he was, you can trust him too. He is the faithful Creator. He will see you through. Continue to do good as you trust him. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, Psalm 37:6 says that you are able to make our righteous reward shine like the dawn, our vindication like the noonday sun. So, Father, as your people trust you in the middle of whatever circumstances they face, I pray that you'd give them all that they need to go on committing their ways to you. Not to rely on their own understanding, but to know that you have them covered in the middle of whatever hardship they might have to face because of bearing your name. And I pray that the privilege of that position would be in their hearts and minds. Pray that you'd sustain them, encourage them, grow them, and reassure them about how blessed they are in those moments. And I pray all of this for your glory. Amen.